Have a message on Thanksgiving. This week we return to the Psalms. And if you have your Bibles with you, open them to Psalm 86, where we'll spend our evening in study. Psalm 86 is a prayer of David, a psalm of David, and a prayer of David. And again, as before, we've seen David many times speaking from times of trouble. He again is appealing to God for mercy and provision in a time of trouble. And as we study together and as we read this great psalm and study it, we should remember that it is through the times of trouble in our lives that it seems that we grow the most, that we grow closer to God. For the reason, most likely, is the fact that in those times of trouble, we tend to pray more. We tend to study more the Word of God. We tend to go to God more and spend more time with God. Therefore, we grow in our knowledge of God and grow in our walk with God because of those troubled times. In this case, in Psalm 86, we can learn from a troubled time in David's life in which we may be able to grow along with him. So if you would look at Psalm 86, a prayer of David, verse 1, the Word of God says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wonderful things. Thou art God alone." Verse 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forever. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thy handmaiden. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hope in me and comforted me." Let's commit our hearts to prayer before we begin to study this great Psalm 86, a psalm of mercy. Father God, we praise you again, and we exalt your name for the great privilege it is to be in your church and have your word before us. We can read freely and study freely, and now be taught from freely. We pray now, Lord, that you would take our hearts, open our minds and our ears, that we might hear from you tonight, that you might be glorified in all that's said and done, both on the outside and the inside of each of us. Lord, may we be teachable, and Lord, may the worries and the noise of these days be gone and set aside so that we hear only your voice through your word, that you may be exalted in the hearts of all of us, Lord. We give you praise. We give you glory. You alone are worthy of it all. This we pray in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. In 2 Samuel, God refers to David as his servant. In Psalm 86, David refers to himself as the servant of God three different times. And we see that in verses 1, verses 4, and in verse 16, where he is declaring himself to be the servant of God. And that will be the first section in which we look upon. If you have your hand out there, your little pamphlet, the first section is Verse 1 through 4 will be the servant of God as he declares it. And then verse 16 added to that. This term here translated as servant can be translated as well as slave. And in the politically correct world in which we find ourselves, we have to use those words properly and what they mean. And people would look down upon those words. But the idea here is that David is indicating who he is serving, who basically carries the weight in his life. As a slave or a servant of God, that he's identifying himself as a follower of God. And as of someone who is submitted to God and to the authority of the Word of God. You will remember Joshua as the leader. He challenged the entire nation in Joshua 24:15 when he says, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether it's the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He's declaring himself and his family servants of God and challenging the rest of the nation to be servants of the one true God. Elijah issued a similar challenge in 1 Kings 18 and verse 21 when he came to the people and he says, "How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him." And unfortunately, the people answered him not a word. We're challenged here at this onset of this great psalm to ask ourselves, who is it that we serve? And only you can answer that. You can't look to your spouse or your family or anyone else but yourself. Who do you serve? If the Lord be God, then follow him. But who is it that you serve? The unfortunate answer for most of us, if we truly were honest, and we should be since we're in the house of the Lord, is if we're honest, we would say we serve ourselves because we serve our family, we serve our careers, we serve our needs, we serve our wants first, and God gets the rest of what's ever left over, if there's anything left over. This psalm challenges us to reevaluate just who it is we serve. And all of us know, or you wouldn't be here, that God should be first in all of our lives, and we should serve him first. But unfortunately, life and the busyness of it drags us into this place of putting God last and serving everything else but God, and then giving God whatever is left over. So we must truthfully answer the question, do I serve God, and do I serve the God of the Bible? That's another issue which we must address in these days. Because not everybody who reads this Bible has the same God. Basically to say, if your God is contrary to what is listed in the Scriptures and what is held within the Scripture, and your God is contrary to that, then you do not serve the God of the Bible. If the God you're serving does not line up with what the Word of God says. And unfortunately, most people today, most churchgoers today, have chosen an idol, much like those people did with Elijah and Joshua. They were serving idols, but they're not serving these ones made with wood. They're serving the ones they've made up in their own minds, because no one seems to want to study the Word of God anymore. They make a God up to fill in all the blanks, and that's the God I serve. Well, we're called to serve the God of the Bible, and David serves the God of the Bible, and he declares that. And in doing so, he appeals to God. As we read through, he appeals to the God of the Bible to preserve him. Notice here that the reason he gives is, "Preserve my soul," in verse 2, "for I am holy." First look, we read that, and it kind of sets us back a little bit. Does this guy really just declare himself to be holy? Is this self-righteousness that we're seeing here? But when we look at the context of this, what he's saying here is, "I am poor and needy," which definitely does not mean that he's feeling self-righteous. But when he says that I am holy, he's declaring that he is serving God and he is set apart for service unto that God as a servant of God. He says, "I am poor and needy," saying, "And God, unless you give it to me, I am poor. And unless you act on my behalf, I am the neediest of all." But when he says I'm holy, he says, "I am set apart for your service. I am set apart for you and you alone." And that's how David views himself, as a man who is a servant of God. And again, we're all through Scripture, we stop and we have to think, David saw himself as a servant of God. Is that how we see ourselves? Often we come through, we read the Scripture, we endure the sermons, and we endure the reading and the study time, never being affected by what goes on, but we must stop at points through Scripture and say, wow, this is who I should be, or this is who I am, or this is who I'm not. And we're faced with that question now, do you see yourself as David did, as a servant of God? Do other people around you see you in that light? Does your family, do your spouse, your friends, do they think of you as a servant of God? And pause just a moment to think about that before we move on to realize that in our text, David, having now declared that he has this desperate need for God, saying, if you do not give it to me, if you do not provide for me, then I am needy. If you do not act on my behalf, I am needy. He pleads in verse 3 for the mercy of God and to rejoice his soul. He says, be merciful unto me, O Lord, and I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, I will lift up my soul. Here what David's doing is actually understanding and showing us that he understands that he needs God both for his eternal soul and eternal salvation, but also for his current desperate situation with these people that are coming against him. He sees this great need and he's crying out to God. And that's why in the very next section, we call it the mercy of God, verses 3 through 10, we see that he's crying out for the mercy of God. He says, be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all that them would call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou will answer me. Among the gods there's none like thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou have made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wonderful things, or wondrous things, and thou art God alone. And then verse 13 he says, for great is your mercy toward me. All through the Scriptures there's this cry for mercy from servants of God. And all through Scripture we associate salvation with mercy. And salvation is declared to be that comes from the Lord in Joshua or Jonah 2:9. Salvation comes from the Lord. In Psalm 3, verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. In Psalm 27, the Lord is the light and the salvation. Psalm 50 speaks of salvation being of God. And in Psalm 37, the salvation of the righteousness is of God. And in Psalm 68, he is the God of our salvation. And salvation and mercy go hand in hand together when we think of it. But with salvation means a couple of different things and has dual meaning in Scripture. For example, David here is acknowledging in this psalm that God is the only one that can deliver his soul from the deepest hell in verse 3. And he's also declaring that God is the only one that can save him from the present danger of these people that are attacking him. So salvation is of God on both hands. Either it's salvation of his soul or salvation of his present danger and getting him out of the trouble that he finds himself. And understanding that salvation is of God, he cries out for the mercy of God. Spurgeon said, and I quote, the best men need mercy and appeal to it, yea, nothing else but mercy. And saying that we need it desperately, no matter who we are. But mercy is foreign to us as lost people, and as the natural man doesn't really understand what mercy is. We do not appeal to mercy naturally. It's not something that we do just on our own. And we definitely don't show it to other people very much. God has to open our eyes to our great need of mercy through his drawing. And in this God-given understanding of what mercy really is, we are then enabled to do what we're commanded by our Lord and Savior in Luke chapter 6:36, when we're called to be merciful as our Father is merciful. We're to be merciful to others as God is merciful to us. We learn that through this whole experience of mercy. And that's the mercy David is crying out to God for. And there's many misconceptions of mercy. Mercy, for example, cannot be earned. And it's not deserved. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do in ourselves to get us to the place to where we actually deserve mercy. If it could be earned or if it could be obtained or deserved, then it would no longer be mercy. Mercy, as defined, is the undeserved, unearned favor of God that's given through His forgiveness and His deliverance. And in verse 3, David says he cries out for it daily. He cries out for mercy daily. Many people will proclaim that they have cried out for mercy and obtained their salvation and see very little need to cry out for this mercy on a daily basis. David felt the need to cry out daily. And that is the heart of a true believer that we're seeing. This is a heart that's been changed by God, that now understands the need for the mercy of God. Same God that parted the Red Sea so Israel could pass over. The same God who stopped the sun in the sky to let Joshua pursue the Canaanites. And the same God that sent His Son to live a perfect life and die on a cross is able to meet our earthly and spiritual needs that we may face. This is the heart of a true believer. This breaks our hearts. This powerful God that we see that has provided this for us, who gives us this unmerited, undeserved mercy. And when we know God as we see Him presented in the Word of God, we see the combination, as David declared, His goodness and His graciousness and His greatness that is declared in the psalm. And we see His willingness and His ability to save. He is willing and He is able, as Stan has said often. When we see that and understand that, it strengthens our faith and it gives us assurance in our walk with God. And that reminds us, as we read this next section, that we as children of God need to pay careful attention to the study of the truth of the Word of God. Look at verses 11 and 12. David declares, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forever." There was a time early in the church, not maybe in my lifetime as much, but back further than that, there was a time in the church when the church actually paid great attention to the study of God's Word and the lifting of prayers to God. This church pays great attention to it. But the church as a whole, the church, if you would, that I'm speaking of, is probably the Church of the United States that we see. There was a time when it paid great attention to the teaching and the study of the Word of God. And today people have very little interest in that. We can see that in the number of people that show up for church, in a church that actually studies the Word of God. Most people want to go to an event or to something for entertainment rather than to be challenged by the Word of God. David says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth." The truth is the Word of God that he's declaring here. And today there's very little study of the Word of God among those who attend church regularly. And the devotion to prayer that is lacking in church today, that we see David declaring in prayer for God to teach him and declaring the importance of prayer, declaring the importance of the Word of God, there's very little interest in either. Most people's prayers today rise very little above, "Now lay me down to sleep," or, "God, thank you for the food." David is a person who understands that the mercy of God has been shown to him and the forgiveness that he's received was undeserved and unmerited. It seems today that more people are caught up in declaring their rights and demanding what they deserve. And the idea of getting what we deserve is from God would be to get justice. And if we receive justice from God, as people would declare, "They give me what I deserve today," if we get what we deserve, which is justice, then we would all be condemned to hell. When we've received the mercy of God that we've not earned, we most definitely, we don't deserve it, but having received it from God, we're born again and we cry out like David does here, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Understanding the mercy of God and crying out for it. And David prays like this daily. This is not a one and done prayer. This is not, as some would present, a prayer that you pray one time and then move on down the road and check it off the bucket list. "I prayed it, God. I need you to take care of that." He's saying he's on his knees daily to God, lifting his heart to God, crying out for mercy, crying out for all of the provision of God, crying out for God to teach him so that he might walk in the ways of the Lord, the importance of knowing the Word of God. You read through verses 5 through 7, it says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon them." What we see 5 through 7 is the willingness of God to save his people, being good, being abounding in love. And then from verses 8 through 10, what's declared there is that God is able to save his people. He's great and does wondrous things. He's God alone. And David's now praying for this great God to teach him the truth and to unite his heart. He's asking God to open his understanding to the truth of the Word of God. And as an observer of people, it appears to me that most people today really expect the truth to fall out of the sky and hit them in the head, or at least crawl off the nightstand into their head, or from the back seat of the car, or wherever their Bible is, and get into their head. It's astounding that people want to be enlightened by God, and they'll say they want to be enlightened by God, but never pick up the Word of God where the enlightening comes from. David says, "Show me that truth that I may walk in them." How do we know how to walk if we don't have the Word of God that tells us how we should walk in the Lord? David makes this request specifically, that he would understand the truth of the Word, that he might live according to the Word of God and please God. And I guess the reason people don't want to know the Word of God is they're not really concerned anymore about pleasing God. They've got what they want out of him. "I've obtained salvation, and then I can go do what I want to do." There's no desire to please God, no desire to walk in the Word and in the way God would have them to walk. You remember how Jesus instructed his disciples to pray? "Pray for the Father's name to keep it holy. And then pray, your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's the same priority we see here with David. This true and great need, the greatest of all needs, is to glorify God with a holy life and to live it out. And now that David remembers that the glory of God and the saving power of God is the most important things, he's no longer concerned about his relationship with his enemies. If you look at how his speech changes in verse 11, he's now more focused on his relationship with God than his relationship with the attackers that are now trying to kill him and pursuing him. He says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O God. Oh my God, with all my heart I will glorify thy name forevermore, for great is thy mercy." He's now focused on God and moved away from what's going on around him, because the Word of God has led him to God and to see God for who he is. You read the words, "Teach me your way, O Lord." This should be the prayer of every child of God. This should be our desire, is to learn the ways of God. We should have a desire to want to please God and to live accordingly and to know him through the Word of God. And we ask ourselves, when's the last time we asked for God to teach us his way? Most often we're praying for God to take care of all of our problems and giving him the way to do it when we pray. And when we read the God, we most read the Word of God, most of the times we're just searching for something to back us up in the decision we've already made so that we know that we're right, rather than seeking God and his will. "Teach me your way, O Lord." We should desire to know the great God who is full of mercy and love and performs wondrous works. We should commit to the truth of the Word of God as we see David here and submit to the authority of it and change our lives to match up with the Word of God rather than trying to find places in the Word of God to back us up in our errors. James 1 gives a warning to not being submitted to the Word of God. You may remember we went through James here not too long ago. Well, it's been years ago now on Wednesday evenings. But in James 1 and verse 5, the warning begins. It says, if you lack wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering or doubting the word of God, it says. For he that wavereth or doubts and dismisses the word of God is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. David understands this principle. And in verse 12, as he declares, unite my heart to fear thy name, it's what he's, the principle that's behind that. A person who studies and knows the Word of God has a united heart, is now single-minded, focused on God, we would say. Listen to Isaiah the prophet as he says this, Isaiah 26:3, about keeping our mind and our hearts focused on God. If you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Those who focus on God are stable and at peace. It's what the Word of God says about it. We wonder why we struggle with so much anxiety in our lives. We wonder why we struggle with so much fear and worry in our lives and how much discouragement that affects us so greatly. Scripture gives you the answer and the cure. It says you will keep him perfect in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. David declares similarly, teach me thy truth that I will walk in them. Teach my heart, unite my heart to fear you. He doesn't want to be double-minded. It seems today most people desire double-mindedness and have perfected it, having one foot in the church and one foot in the world, and that's where they tend to be the most comfortable. Brings us to the provision of God. The provision of God. Look at verse 14 of our text. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art God, full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. Turn to me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thy handmaid. David has his perspective changed. He's now pleading with God for his provision. All this is going on around me, and these people are still attacking me. I need your help, God. I really do need your help. I trust you, I praise you, but I still need your help. And he does this in a way that's different because now he's understanding and acknowledging that God's in control of this and everything. And that God is the only one that can deliver him his soul to heaven. And he's also the only one that can deliver him out of the trouble. And he shows that he understands this. He understands that all things exist and consist for the glory of God. And that's the way that he ends this. He knows as a humble servant of God that it's not about him, that everything's about God. And he ends the psalm with a desire for the glory of God to be seen by him. He says, show me a token for good. He wants to see the glory of God, the witness of God in his action. But he also wants even his enemies to see it. He says, they that which hate me may see it too. He wants the world to see it, those that hate him, for the glory of God, that they might be drawn to God and might be saved. So we come to the end of Psalm 86, and in reflection, the center point of the whole thing is the mercy of God. So what do we do with all this? How does this really affect me, Roger? How does this have an impact on me? Or how you talked about being changed by it and leaving here. I won't remember this in the morning. When you think of the mercy of God, you think of the mercy that we don't earn. It's not compelled in any way. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. Or it wouldn't be mercy. And we remember that and walk out of here remembering that. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't appeal to it. We should cry out to God for his mercy. Luke 18 gives us a great example. Remember the tax collector and the story Jesus told? He didn't come to God, remind him of all this great spiritual stuff that he'd done and this great person that he was, like the Pharisee did. The tax collector stood at a distance and wouldn't even look up to heaven. Instead of trying to look religious and trying to impress God and the people that were looking at him as he prayed, he beat on his chest as a sign of genuine repentance and remorse. And he prayed what? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus looked at this and said that this man, rather than the other one, went home justified. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. So who are those that receive mercy? They are those that humble themselves and they ask God for mercy. There are those that turn from their own self-sufficiency and trust Christ. This is the only way that we as children of God are made known to other people. Another thing that we can do is we can share God's mercy with others. The offering of the gospel to others. God is sovereign in salvation, yes. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. He will have compassion on whom he has compassion. But God is also merciful in the way that there's nothing in the Bible to hinder us from saying to everyone that God saves. God's mercy is available. Because his name is mercy, the scripture says, we can assure others that if they will come to him through Christ, which that's the only way his mercy is made possible, and the only way his mercy is made known is through Christ. If they'll come through Christ, they will find this mercy. God has never turned a deaf ear on one who's truly asked for mercy. He's never rejected anyone who ever believed on Christ. And we're called as children of God to compel others to place their trust in Christ. To cry out to God for mercy, to tell them of their need, to share the law with them, to show them that they're lost, that they have a need for the mercy of God. There's a hymn that comes to mind when I read this. I'm not sure which commentator drew it to my mind. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. What a way to end that psalm. That sums it up in a song. Psalm 86, to cry out for the mercy of God. And if I could leave with one thing to tell you to do is to appeal to God for mercy. I'll put it on the front of that little cover. All of us need the mercy of God. We need it for salvation. We need it for our ongoing walk with God. Let us humble ourselves tonight together and cry out for mercy from God. Would you stand and would we pray with me? Father God, we praise you tonight. So grateful for your compassion, your love, and your mercy that you have given, Lord, that we do not deserve. Lord, if we declare that we want what we deserve, Lord, we would end up in a devil's hell. We are grateful and we thank you for your mercy. And Lord, we pray that you would ignite in our hearts, Lord, a desire to know you better. Pray for those that are here that have no idea of what that means because they've never trusted in Christ. They've never repented of their sins. They never cried out that first time truly for the mercy of God to be bestowed upon them. And pray for them, Lord, for their hearts to be broken, that they wouldn't leave this place tonight until they find you, Lord. Pray that you would draw them with your sovereign hand, that they might know you. And Lord, pray for all of us who are gathered together, Lord, that may have drifted in our walk, that we would submit to the truth, Lord, and once again pray, teach me thy truth, that we might walk in your ways, that we might be a representative and a reflection of you in a very dark and dying world. Lord, forgive us for failing you. Forgive us for our drifting, and restore us and revive us. This we pray in Christ's name.